Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
Let us begin again by reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 62. I'll read from verse 5 again. It said, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him." In verse 9, it says, "Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie." That is, whether they are great people or small people, they are light. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. "Do not trust in oppression," he says, "and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." He said, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is thine, O God, for thou dost recompense a man according to his work." Now, we read the scripture last time, but we didn't get into discussing it in detail, and that's what I want to do today. Now, we have been talking about the matter of the foundation for life, laying a foundation for tomorrow, laying a foundation for the success that we are looking for, that there is a way to success. He said, "The way of peace they know not," all right? That God was saying, in effect, that there is a way of peace. That word peace in the Hebrew is prosperity. That is, people are supposed to learn the way of prosperity. And that's what we have been teaching. And I explained the fact about foundation. Remember what we're reading from the book of Luke, chapter 6, in which Jesus described the people who act upon his word. Now, listen to this. Those who act upon the words of Jesus, he said, they are like the man who built a house upon a very solid foundation. And he said, that solid foundation is found only after somebody has dug deep. We explained that you cannot find a foundation on the surface. What is commonly practiced cannot be the foundation for your own success. You must take time out to dig deep. That's from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 48. He said that when the torrent will come, when the adversities of life will come, we will find ourselves standing and not falling. I've already explained that adversities must come. There is nothing we can do about that. That the difference between a successful man and a failure of a man is the ability to stand the time of trial. The difference between a man who has been blessed by God and one who doesn't have the blessing of God upon his life, that is the ability to stand the time of trial. That the time of trial will not come is not true. Everybody will go through trial, will go through testing in life. And so what we need, therefore, is to build a solid foundation for our lives so that when those times will come, we will not be found wanting. Anybody who has success, who has what appears outwardly, like victory, all right? And that thing is not built upon a solid foundation. The time of trial is when it will be revealed. Paul called it the day in which the fire will burn what we have done. He said, "The man who built with straw, his work will be destroyed, but the one who built with precious stones, all right, the work will stand the time of trial." And I've explained that already. So I now said that once we have laid that foundation, and that's a major assignment we have in life. What do we mean by laying the foundation? Getting to know what God says about everything. And that's what we meant by digging deep. Jesus said that it's when you have acted upon the word that I have spoken, my words, the things that I have spoken as the way of the Lord, the counsel of our God. Those are the things that give solidity and foundation to your life. When you have acting upon them, we say you have laid a foundation. Now, I said something which was how I began last time. I said, when you have laid that foundation, you now go into the period of waiting for God. Now, let me say this again, which I said before. That's the fact that there is a time that God has appointed for you to be fully manifested. Remember, I said that everybody has a calling. All right, there is a word that gave birth to you. When God wanted to cause an effect upon the earth, he spoke a word, and that word is what we are seeing in your flesh as a manifestation. He said, "The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, amongst men." That is, when God spoke a word that Israel will go into a foreign land, and after a while, I will bring them out with great substance. For that to be effective, the first thing that God did was to send a word, all right? And that word went forth as Joseph. And Joseph was prepared by God so that he will bring a blessing upon the nation of Israel when they will go into the promised land. If you go and study from Psalm 105, he said he sent a man ahead of them. Joseph was an assignment from God, not only to preserve the nation of Egypt and all the world around them from famine, but especially to cause the nation of Israel to be preserved and to prosper in that strange land. The time that God appointed him into the office of the prime minister, which was what gave him the ability, all right, to fulfill the calling of God upon his life, that is the time that we'll call the time of his manifestation, which the Bible said in Psalm 105, it said, until the time that his word came to pass. That is, that was the time that God really manifested upon his life. And don't forget what I said, that everybody has a calling. There is not only your pastor, all right, it's not only the preacher, it's not only the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that have callings upon their lives. Every single child of God has a calling. And there will be a time that that calling will become fully manifested, so that even you will understand fully the reason why you have existed. You know, I was reading a story the other day in one magazine about a woman who saved a lot of Jewish children in Poland when the Nazis gathered them into kind of concentration camp, all right? And they were going to destroy everybody eventually. And this woman was said to have saved over 2,500 people, mostly children, all right? She would go in, you know, bring the children out of the camps, drug those kids until people think they are dead, then she would carry them out in a coffin as if they are dead. Cut a long story short, her work was not recognized for a very long time until she was almost 90 years of age. All right, now this is the point. When they spoke to her later on, and they were trying to, you know, they didn't even nominated her for a Nobel Peace Prize and all of that, the woman said, look, she's tired of all these reporters coming to her door. You know, she's tired of all this world's attention. That for her, every child that survived, all right, through her work, every child that she was able to deliver from death, all right, they showed her the reason why she lived. Now, that's what I want to bring out. That is, when she looks at the thousands of people that she rescued, then her life suddenly got meaning. That for her, that is the meaning of life, that I've been able to do something to impact my environment. Don't forget, that's something I've been preaching. The foundation, listen, the foundation for success, the foundation for satisfaction, the foundation for actually walking in a manner that's pleasing to God, is for you to be so concerned about your life being effective on this earth, that you have not just come and enjoy, but that by the time you depart, there must be something that people will remember you for, that you contributed into the lives of other people, that you contributed into the society around you, that you must, nobody would remember you. Listen, all the stories you tell about this man had 15 cars, 25 cars, he had big houses, are very temporary stories. Those stories are quickly forgotten after the people die. But the stories that endure for a very long time, those are the stories that have to do with the impact that people made upon their generations. Now, so what am I saying? That you have a calling upon your life. I have a calling upon my life. And that calling, all right, is to serve the purpose of God in blessing the people around and blessing the nations of the earth. Now, so before the time of this full manifestation of your calling, that's what we're talking about, what you must learn to do is to wait for God. Waiting for God is the assignment that you have. I said something last time that waiting is a very difficult thing for a lot of people. You must train yourself in waiting. And that's why David was teaching us here in this Psalm 62. He spoke to his soul. He said, my soul, wait in silence for God only. Now, these are the things we must understand. If we don't have faith, I want to look at this portion of the scriptures. If we don't have faith, we are unable to wait. David said, for my hope is from him. Please listen to me, children of God. There is nothing that you want in life that you can get from anywhere else and to endure except from the hand of God. You will see in that verse 9, he said, any man you try to rely on cannot help you. How did he say it? He said, men of low degree are only vanity. Even men of rank, high-ranking people, government officials, military generals, whatever they are, he said, they are a lie. When you put them on a scale, in the balance, he said, they are lighter than breath. In real substance, human beings can't help you. That's why you must learn to wait. Before you are able to wait for God, you must believe this thing that I'm saying. That if God does not shine upon you, you can never achieve that manifestation that we are talking about. Human beings can't help. You know, people try to network. You know, one of the things, now, because I'm a preacher, I know a lot about things that happen in ministry circles and all of that. One of the things that, you know, sometimes a young man goes into ministry, and he thinks that the way by which he will become successful, and that is the definition of success, that's even the primary problem. What does it call success? To be well known, for everybody to respect him everywhere he goes, the pastor has come or call him bishop and all of that. That's what he calls success. Now, he thinks that to be able to achieve that, his wrong understanding of success is by networking with people. You understand my point? That is, you want to know the big men in ministry. You want to go and network with the archbishops and the bishops, so that one day you also enter into the college of bishops. Now, those things are not necessary. necessary. Let me speak to you now. This same principle applies not only to ministers, but to everybody who is trying to work for God on this earth. You don't need to be jumping around from one person to the other, trying to get to know people. He said, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank, they are a lie. They are altogether lighter than breath. Now, that's what David was explaining to us. Therefore, he said, my soul waits in silence for God because my hope is from him. If you notice in verse 6 there, he said, he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. Please notice this. What should be most important to you is not the people that can help you or the place that you can get to, but that you have a firm foundation that will never shake you. You know, recently, Barack Obama won the American presidency. Now, there are a number of things to learn from that man's life. I noticed something. I read his book, all right? I read his story, and I noticed a number of things from his life. And that's one thing I want all of us to understand. I look at it. This man really, really, really did not do anything that can make that should make him president. Nobody ever does, actually. When John McCain was accepting the defeat, he said that, look, I did everything. He was talking to his supporters. He said, there is nothing we did not do that we're supposed to do, or what we say we would have done that would have made us win this election. He said, we have done everything we are supposed to do, but then this is the outcome. So we have to support the president that we have elected. This is the point. It was the season. Well, you know, now I watch things like that and I keep in touch, all right? Now, something happened after the Democratic and the Republican conventions in America. Barack Obama was behind, all right? In the polls, John McCain was leading him. And I remember that they were discussing in my office, and somebody said that, if I were all concerned that it appears, of course, being Nigerians and Africans, we are biased. I mean, I have no apologies about that. You know, you really want this black man, all right, to win this election. So we're kind of concerned that it appeared like he was going to lose. And then somebody now reminded me later that there was a statement I made that particular day. And I know it's true. I read some things in his books, and he formed an impression in my heart. Look, I said, listen, something will happen. I said, the way this man's life is, things have always happened when people least expect it. As something will happen, and then suddenly he will become a victor. It has happened several times to him in the past. When I read his book, Audacity of Hope, I noticed it in there. You get what I'm going to explain. So I told him that, listen, this thing we are saying, McCain is in front, and we think Obama might lose. I said, just watch it too. This guy, this is how his life has been. Something will just happen. You know, a few weeks down the line, suddenly, Lehman Brothers collapse, an investment company that had existed for over 100 years, which was a sign of the economic decadence that was already going on in America and the rest of the world. And when this company collapsed, people were wondering, no, in fact, it was like God said, look, I want all of you to notice that you are in economic turmoil. Suddenly, everybody became afraid. And when they put McCain and Barack Obama side by side, most Americans trust Obama more on the issues of economic recovery. Now, because God brought economic matters to the forefront, to the prominence in their hearts, the people therefore voted for Barack Obama. This is a matter of fact. He won based on economic issues. Listen, when George Bush was going to win his second tenure, the first tenure was controversial. That's the winning of the first one. If those of you are very aware, you remember the problem over the counting of votes in Florida. All right, if they counted the votes by hand, he will lose. They counted the votes by machine, all right, and he won. The people say, okay, hand is more reliable. The Supreme Court said no. At the end of the day, one man even said that, no, this is real rigging. That is, the whole world was laughing at America at that time. That George Bush won this election by rigging. His brother was governor in the state of Florida. That was the deciding state. That was where this counting problem was. Now, get what I'm trying to explain. At the end of the first tenure, there was an election for the second term in office. Now, he won the second term in office by a clear lead. Now, what was the reason? That's what I'm going to explain. Because terrorism, all right? That was after Al-Qaeda attacked America. Terrorism was a serious matter. The national security was strong, was a serious matter. And the people believed that he was doing a better job and could do a better job than the Democrats. And therefore, they voted for him. Please get what I'm explaining here. Talking about Barack Obama as an example. That what made him president, do you follow my point? Is that God said, this is the time that your word will come. This is the time. It was not anything that he did in himself. Please, there's a reason why I went into that. And I was saying that you must be solid. He said, on God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Now, I'm going to explain here that David was saying we should be more concerned about consistency and solidity. That what I am looking for, he said, is a stability. I want a stronghold. I want to be able to stand and not shake. Please get what I'm trying to explain. Now, this man I'm talking about, one thing that was consistent throughout, they say he did not believe in mudslinging, he did not believe in dirty politics, he did not believe in taking big money from big corporations, he didn't want any rich man sponsoring him so that they wouldn't control him. He maintained that pattern from the beginning of his days as a politician. In the time of trial, when his opponents were slinging mud at him, he refused to respond by mudslinging back. When money was an issue, he said, listen, I'm going to take my money only from small people, all right? And he had been taking it like that. It turned out at the end of the day that he raised more money than anybody had ever raised, all right, campaigning for American presidency. This is the point. He did not, some people there, he was very smart. Let's get this point. The man was not being smart. The man was being principled. Because he did that when he was running against multimillionaires, all right, who had personal money to spend and were allowed to spend it because of the election they were talking about in the Senate, okay? And he did it, and he refused to beg for money. And people had much more money than him, except that before the final election, suddenly scandal broke out in the houses of those people, and then they pulled out of the election, leaving only him standing. It's not because the man was smart. The first times he used those principles, there was nothing to show for it materially. That is, the money wasn't coming. He maintained the principle when it came to raising money to become president. He maintained the principle throughout, and at the end of the day, the record was that he had raised more money more than anybody else before him. He had much more money to spend than his opponent in the Republican Party. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. We are talking about solidity. All right, when we are waiting for God, I'm trying to explain something here, that when your time comes, God knows how to arrange the events of this earth to favor you. If you are believing God that maybe you have a calling and the drive in your heart is that you want to be a politician, you are hoping that one day, as a young man, you enter into your state's legislature and then you go enter in, you become federal legislator or the governor of your state or a senator, or maybe even the president of this nation. Listen to me, you don't have to join any political party now. I am trying to explain the principle of waiting for God. I'm not saying joining a political party is wrong. Even if you are to join a political party, you don't have to hustle to be in front. You don't have to network with the biggest people. Listen, my friend, most people who try that will fail. If you look around in Nigeria, this has happened several times. I remember those days, there was a local state governor in the days of NRC and SDP. And the man's name was very funny. Without mentioning his name for you, all right, I will tell you the meaning of his name. The man's name means that conspiracy has turned to wealth. That my wealth has been derived after the conspiracy that's around me. Now, how did it happen in this case? The prominent party in Lagos State, all right, there were two big men in that party fighting the post. They so fought themselves that the Lagosians got angry and voted for the opposing party. Listen to what I'm trying to explain. Therefore, the people say that his name has resounded upon him and his name has come to pass in his life. That is, conspiracy that was being generated elsewhere. Do you understand my point? Turning into wealth for him. Listen, God knows how to do it. It is not always the most connected that gets positions. A lot of people who enter into positions, the way God does it is that he makes them a compromise candidate. And this is, again, very common in our country. You know, the powers that be, all right? People have gone to sell their conscience to them. They have sold their souls. They have broken every law to try and please this man, believing that this man, by the time he appoints me, everybody will follow. Do you understand my point? That by the time he anoints me, I will get the office. When it comes to anointing, the man will suddenly look and the Spirit of God will come upon him. And he will say, this man is not a good man. He has been doing all of these things for his personal gain. I don't trust him. And he will pick a man who has never in his life tried, okay, to please him for pleasing sake. Most people like that, they will pick people because of principle. Listen to me, it's solidity we are talking about. I want to explain something as I'm going on here, that what God actually does for you in this period of waiting is for you to cultivate, like David said, faithfulness. Oh God, I'm going to read that scripture in a moment. You are supposed to cultivate faithfulness, not to try and hustle, and not to try and please people, not to kill your conscience in trying to know people and become prominent. But God rules in the affairs of men. Oh, I feel like reading that scripture because it is so powerful. That's in the book of Daniel chapter 4, in verse 17. Look, God was trying to teach something to Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar might understand that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets upon it the lowliest of men. Listen, that's what you must understand, that it is God that rules in the affairs of men. I've always said it and hear it again. There are no accidents in this life. Oh. Do you understand my point? God appoints kings. He removes kings and he appoints kings. When God is ready to appoint you as anything, he will do it and nobody will be able to stop him. He will gather men to help you. One of the manifestations of the grace of God is that men begin to help you. When God anointed David, please get this point. God anointed David and said, "No, through Samuel, this man, you are the next king, you will replace Saul." What did David do? I'm trying to talk about how to wait for God. David did not do anything. He just went back to what he was doing before Samuel came to call him and say, "You will be king." He was a shepherd boy and the guy went back to shepherding. The only time he moved near the king was when his father sent him and said, "Go and check on the welfare of your brothers." Therefore, he went towards, because the brothers had gone for battle following King Saul. And he went towards the front of the battle to go and see his brothers. And then he stumbled upon Goliath. Are you getting my point? He stumbled upon Goliath. And you know the rest of the story. He fought Goliath out of the passion of his heart for God and for the nation of God. And then when God had defeated Goliath, all right, by his hands, all right, then the king took notice of him and the whole nation took notice of him. Please notice this point. That only begat for him problems because the king became jealous and the king tried to kill him. The person who should have made him king tried to kill him. And the man did not even struggle for the throne. He continued running. And twice God gave him the opportunity to kill the king. And his men said, look, he was inside a cave. If you remember the story in the scriptures, he was inside a cave and Saul and his men, while looking for David, did not know that David was inside the inner parts of the cave. And they came out, they camped in the outer part of the cave and slept there. And during the night, look, David and his men had Saul under their hands and they could have killed him. In fact, his servant Abishai said to him, look, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Therefore, please allow me, let me strike him with the spear to the ground. One stroke, I won't have to strike him a second time. And David said to him, no, it doesn't work like that. Do not destroy him. He said, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? Therefore, David left Saul. Now, this kind of encounter happened two times. And both times, David left Saul. And he said to his servant, he said, look, maybe when his time will come, he will go to battle and he will die there. Let it not be on record that it's my hand, all right, that killed this man. And that was one reason why nobody could kill David while he was a king. Because he refused to sow the seed that would end his life like that. I remember when they showed me, I watched the movie then when I was doing my youth service in the military barracks. Because the soldiers in the barracks where I was serving, they were in Liberia at that time. So when they came back, there were a lot of things back. One of the things we were watching there was a movie of Samuel Doe, the then head of state, all right, and president of Liberia, was killed. And I remember this man was mutilated. They tortured him in the sun. They mutilated him and finally killed him. And listen to me, what came to my heart then as a young man was that this was exactly what he did to the rulers before him. Whatever justification he had for it, these were the things he did to the rulers before him, parading them naked and then assassinating them. This was exactly what he did to the men who conspired with him to take over government. He killed all of them one by one, and what he sowed with his hands was now being paid back to him. Here he was, all right? Yonny Johnson, they just took him and were playing with him like a boy. He was begging for his life, and they did not listen to him. David said to his men concerning Saul, he said, listen, no, leave him alone. When God wants to take him out, God knows how to take him out. And that was exactly what happened. How did Saul die? He went to battle. All right, and in the battle, somebody killed him there. Now, get the point I'm trying to make. David kept his hands clean. He was not hustling to become king. He wasn't hustling to become king at all. The man was willing to wait. And that's the same principle he's now teaching us in that Psalm 62. He said, my hope is from him. Finally, when God was now going to make David king, what did God do? It was very simple. He made men help him. People who were formerly following Saul, they all gathered and said, you are the one we will follow. Do you follow my point? You know, Nigeria is our country. It's our country. It's such a good place to learn some of the principles of God. We saw the last elections, how powerful people did everything they wanted. Some used all their clout to get into office, rigging and all of that. No problem.
The people that God really anointed to be king, where did we find a lot of them? In court. It was in court God started kicking out people that human beings made and establishing those that he chose by himself. Do you follow my point? And one governor after the other was kicked out of office. Well, no, the powers that made them couldn't help them at that particular point in time. I remember somebody told me about one particular man who rushed to go and meet the president. What are you going to do? The president told him, what do you want me to do? The Supreme Court has given a judgment. What do you want me to do? Better leave the office and let the man who the court said should be governor, let him be governor. What am I trying to explain? When God is ready to establish a man, there is nothing anybody can do about it. And if God does not establish you, if it's human beings that established you, listen, no, he said that they are lighter than breath. They don't have weight. When you put them in the balance, they only rise up. They can never pull down the balance. If they are the people that made you, your position will not be established. That's why David said, wait, my soul, he was saying, wait for God. I'm explaining something. You cannot wait except you understand this first principle. You can't. You can't wait except you understand that it is God that rules in the affairs of men. That the Almighty is in charge of the offices of mankind. He's the one that brings up one, having pulled down another. He told, if you're going to read Psalm 75, one of my favorite Psalms in the Bible, verses 6 and 7. He said, for not from the east, nor the west, nor from the south comes promotion or exaltation. He said, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. When you understand that, David was saying, your hope will be from him alone. Therefore, you will wait patiently. You will wait patiently. Waiting might be difficult, but it is easy for the man who really understands that except God blesses me, I can never be blessed in life. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Except God blesses me, there's nothing in this life that I can do and succeed in it. Therefore, I will wait for his blessing. You know, because my time is almost up, next time I'm going to continue this issue of wait. Please make sure you are with me again next time so that I will show exactly how it is that we are supposed to wait for God. Listen, God is not slack. The Bible says that God is not slow concerning his promises. I want to end with that. That's the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, in verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What am I trying to explain? God does not sleep. He does not slumber. He has not forgotten you. He knows you are there. All right? He's just waiting for certain things. And you must learn to wait until the time of God. Listen, there was a time that Saul refused to wait. Samuel had given him a commandment. Listen, no. I will come and I will offer the sacrifice. And Saul was not willing to wait. And why was it that Saul could not wait? Because everybody, you know, the people he said were departing from him. The people were getting tired. Do you think he will come? Why should we wait for this prophet? And people were beginning to get weary. And those are the temptations of life. People will start putting pressure on you to do what is not right for you to do. And Saul fell for that temptation. And he went and sacrificed contrary to what was right. He was not the priest. Samuel was supposed to come and perform that function. And as soon as he was through with sacrificing, Samuel appeared and said, this day God will have established your kingdom, but he has taken it away from you. I'm talking about the danger of losing patience with God. What you will get by your own strength, do you understand my point, will not endure. But if you wait for God to establish you, oh my God, if you will wait for God to establish you, then that which God will bring out of your life will be that which will endure. And if God puts you in office, nobody will be able to take you out. You will be there and you will be established in righteousness and you will walk. And every enemy that will rise up against you will fall for your sake. Why? Because you have been established by God. I hope you get my point.
We trust that you were blessed by the message. More materials and information about Kingdom Word Ministries are freely obtainable when you visit us at kwm.com.ng or pastorbanky.com. We would like to hear from you on how much this production has blessed you. Please write us at mails@kwm.com.ng or PO Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria.